And at the outset, I'm going to ask your generosity of spirit, because my voice kind of comes and goes right now. I had surgery 4 weeks ago, and I didn't realize the recovery was going to take quite so long. So just bear with me. If my voice fades a little bit, just listen a little closer, if you will. Dean Paul, thank you for the privilege of being back in this pulpit. It's awesome to be back. The last time I stood in this pulpit was November 3rd, 2013. And my family and I had spent 9 years here in mutual ministry. It was a life-giving time for us. Our children grew up here. They still call this their home church. I came here in about my 10th year of ministry, and I grew immensely those 9 years thanks to this place. This is an amazing, life-giving faith community. And we moved back to Louisiana, my home state, where I've been called to be rector of Grace Episcopal Church and school. It's in Monroe, Louisiana. Now, you may not know where Monroe is, but if you happen to ever watch some reality TV, there's a show called Duck Dynasty. I've only seen it once, and it was before I moved there, but it's filmed across the river from us, and they used to actually film on my former senior warden's property. They're all outlaws, I'm here to tell you. Truly. When we moved to Louisiana, people were kind of amazed to hear what life in Minnesota had been like. And I really played it to the fore. I would always tell them stories about standing at the bus stop with Hudson and Olivia when it was 20 below, and how our kids were strong and hardy, and they would go outside if it was zero for the school playground. And so they were really amazed that we chose to be here for those 9 years. And they said, what's your happiest moment about moving back to the South? And I said, it was when I gave our snowblower to Mark and Giselle. They lived across the alley from us in our Kingfield neighborhood. I was getting home to southern weather. Be careful what you ask for. In October 2014, our church, sits right in what's called the Garden District. It's the oldest neighborhood in Monroe. And we were hit one morning, on a Monday morning, I remembered, I was meeting with a parishioner about another parishioner who was fighting cancer. And the weather was changing. And we were hit by a tornado. And then just a matter of minutes later, we were hit by a second tornado. And this all happened just 3.5 days before our congregation was hosting diocesan convention. I got to tell you how I've never been in a tornado. Many of us who live here in Minnesota, us, I don't live here anymore. Many of you live in Minnesota. You've probably been through one. But for us, it was an interesting experience. It came from West Monroe, crossed the levee in the Ouachita River, and it never touched the ground again, but it stayed at treetop level. And it snapped all these 100-year-old pine trees, uprooted oak trees, never touched our school or our church. And we occupy 2.5 blocks of property, and then we have a preschool. But it was like a war zone because all the trees had fallen and you couldn't drive anywhere. We had no electricity for a week. It was absolutely amazing. And then this past March, over 3 days and 1 week, we had 28 inches of rain. Thousands of homes in our area were flooded, and they're still being built as I speak, rebuilt today as I speak. And our own church, Grace, suffered $35,000 of damages to our flooring and $120,000 to our organ. Just last week, we began the renovations on the floor. The organ, we have to wait for yet another quote. And then my wife texted me while the kids and I were driving up, and she said that we had had some flash flooding on Thursday. Minnesota weather is looking better all the time. Truth be told, I miss a good winter. But there you have it. In the name of God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You know, it's not about the money, not in that parable and not in life. You know, Jesus doesn't warn about money, wealth, or material abundance, but he warns against greed. He warns against that insatiable feeling that we can never have enough. And the parable he tells illustrates this. The farmer's problem isn't that he's had a great harvest or that he's rich or that he wants to plan for the future. The farmer's problem is that his good fortune has curved his vision so that everything he sees starts and ends with himself. Listen again to that conversation he has with not a spouse or a friend or a parent or a neighbor, but only with himself. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Did you happen to notice? It's a unusual conversation. It's rather egocentric. It's a conversation he's having with himself in the context of another conversation he's already having with himself. Those in the mental health field could probably have a heyday with that. The farmer has fallen prey to the notion that life, and particularly the good life, consists of possessions. Possessions, precisely the thing that Jesus warns against. But you know, I don't have to tell you this. We live in a culture. A culture that regularly tells us that we do not have enough. Have you ever seen an ad that says, you have enough of this? You have enough of that? No, they're always telling us we need more. Television, commercials, billboards, the internet. I haven't still mastered yet how to get some of those ads that pop up because they know my shopping history and they think I need more of these things. They all tell us that we are insufficient, that we are incomplete, that we are void of something and not quite right on our own. But guess what? They promise that if we only buy their product or buy their services, we'll be complete. One of the ads that comes to mind is a particular credit card ad. And I think the fact that I find it irritating means that it's working because I remember it. You'll know this ad if I begin to tell you. It involves sometimes Vikings, sometimes an actor, and it's been used to extol the virtues of the double and triple miles you could acquire using a particular credit card. And the notion is the more miles you get, the more stuff you can acquire. And you know the tagline, right? Repeat it with me if you know it. What's in your wallet? I have to admit, all too often, I believe in the advertising hype. Now, don't get me wrong. I know it's not true. More than that, I really believe that it's a downright lie. But secretly, I believe that I can be an exception to that rule. I believe that that rule doesn't apply to me. It's as if I have these two soundtracks running in my head. One is represented by the Beatles song, Can't Buy Me Love. It kind of represents my stated beliefs. I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. Because I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. But at the same time, while that song is playing, Pink Floyd's song, Money, is playing at the same time. And I think it catches the spirit of my actual life more than I'd like to admit. Money, get away, get a good job with more pay, and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. This parable scares me. Scares me because I identify a little too closely to this farmer. He's not a cheat or a thief or really even particularly greedy. He's just worked very hard and he's made good, kind of like most of us dream about doing. His mistake in the end, though, is that it doesn't have to do with the wealth that he's amassed. Rather, he goes astray by believing that his wealth is going to secure his future, that it can make him independent from others, from need, and from God. Sometimes I catch myself dreaming that too. I'm 58. I've got 10, 12 more years. Husband's off to high school this year, starting to think about the future. We're even talking about where we want to retire to. And I find myself thinking, if I had just a little bit more in the bank, or if the mortgage were paid off, or if the cash for the kids' college education was already saved, or, and you fill in that blank, everything would be okay. So, my friends, what then does the good life consist of? Or to put it another way, what's in your barn? Read the rest of Jesus his sayings across the gospel, and it becomes really clear. It's about relationships. Relationships with each other and with God. Now, I know St. Mark knows what that's about. Relationships with each other and with God, they comprise the good life. And as soon as you discover that, you also realize that the two can never be separated. So Jesus tells stories, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, that invite us to think more broadly about who we imagine to be our neighbor. And he preaches sermons that extol the caring for the poor, loving our enemies, and doing good for those in need. But not once does Jesus lift up setting up a retirement account or securing a higher paying job as part of seeking the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean those things are bad. Money can do lots of wonderful things. It can provide for you and your family. It can be given to others in need. In my faith community, one Sunday a month, the loose plate offering is designated for the ministry fund that I operate. We live in an incredibly economically depressed area. And during the course of the year, I help people to the tune of about $5,000 a year, paying utility bills, water bills, food bills, because someone else's income allows me to do that. The money we make can be used to create jobs, to promote the general welfare, and it can make possible, yes, for us, a more comfortable living. It just cannot produce the kind of full and abundant life that each of us seeks and that Jesus promises. So it's not about the money. It's about our attitude towards money and those around us. Truth be told, I think many of us know and believe that what Jesus says is true. We know that money can't buy happiness. The thing is, even though we know this, many of us struggle to live that other way. Many of us, and I count myself in this, are seduced by the same message that captures the soul of the farmer in Jesus' story today. Materialism, or if you call it consumerism, consumptionism, or affluenza, whatever you want to call it, has one distinct advantage over what Jesus offers. It's immediately tangible. That immediate gratification. Relationships, community, purpose, the kind of things that Jesus invites us to embrace and strive for, they're much harder for us to lay our hands on. We can't pick that up. We know what a good relationship feels like, but it's hard to point to or produce on a moment's notice. And we know that wonderful feeling of being accepted into a community, but it's not like you can run down to Walmart and buy it. And so we substitute material goods for immaterial ones because they're right there in front of us. And we've got a whole culture telling us that is the best there is. What then shall we do? Perhaps we should practice naming our blessings. Blessings, those elements of abundant life that Jesus describes throughout the Gospels. Things like relationships, community, love, and purpose. Now, they may be less tangible, but they are also more powerful than any material goods. The joy of a good conversation, the sense of purpose that comes from helping another, the warmth of loving relationships, the feeling of community from gathering with friends or family, the awareness of how many ways we are blessed each and every day. These things are felt, and they're powerfully available to each of us, but there's an entire media universe that pushes us to tune into what is negative or missing, rather than what is positive and right in front of us. Perhaps we might begin a daily practice of noticing, of naming, and giving thanks for blessing. That might take shape in a daily moment of silent prayer, of gratitude, or in writing a brief email, or even a handwritten note to give thanks for something or for someone. Or maybe keeping a log of blessings or whatever. But the important thing is to do it. To start, because our practices shape our beliefs and our attitudes, and this kind of practice will have almost immediate positive outcomes. Jesus came to tell us that God wants so much more for us than simply more stuff. God wants for us life and love and mercy and community, and God will not stop sharing this message. Indeed, the same Jesus who warns against the greed and offers abundant life and tells us of God's love in the passages we've been reading all this summer in the Gospels carries the message all the way to the cross so that we can see just how much God loves us. What's in your barn?